Good morning. Once again, it's good to see everybody. It certainly is good to be here. The topic this morning, we're going to be continuing in Matthew chapter 18. And so all this week, I've been thinking about how I was going to start this topic. And because it is one that is a little difficult, I thought, well, maybe we'll start off with a joke or maybe we'll have a funny story. But I really couldn't come up with anything that was fitting. So we're going to dive into this topic. I just want to kind of prepare your minds and your hearts for the difficulty of Jesus's words. And so as we look at this text, I hope that we can do so with a mind for transformation, that our hearts and our minds will be transformed by the words of Jesus as we encounter this difficult topic. We'll be talking about Matthew chapter 18. So I want to start off with a question, probably a rhetorical question. I'm sure everybody will answer yes to this question, but have you ever been hurt by someone you love? Have you ever been hurt by someone you love? And I would assume that everybody would answer yes, because I think we all have at some point in our life been hurt somehow, some way by somebody we love. And when you were hurt, how did you respond? How did you respond to being hurt? Anger, frustration, revenge? Right? That tends to be the way we respond. In fact, I would guess that most people consider that kind of response to being hurt normal. That is the way most people would respond naturally to being hurt. And it tends to be something that people praise, that they say, yes, of course, you should have been hurt. You should have been frustrated. You should seek revenge, because that seems to be where a lot of people are. And they're thinking that when you're hurt, that you respond in these kinds of ways. But how often does anger and frustration and revenge actually heal your wounds? How often do these things actually heal your wounds? Now, we may find some satisfaction in seeing somebody hurt like we were. And I'm not saying right or wrong. We're not discussing that particularly, but I'm just saying that sometimes we find ourselves feeling a sense of satisfaction. We may even say words like, they got what they, what? Deserve. Yeah, we were trained to think that way. We are brought up to think that way, that tends to be the world's view on how we are supposed to respond when somebody hurts us. But these things, anger and frustration, revenge, they seldom, if ever, make things better. In fact, I would suggest that they more often make things worse. And if not worse immediately, but I would say that they almost always, if always, leave some kind of irreparable scar on your heart and on your mind when you respond to being hurt in that kind of way. So this is the sentence I'd like to think about, the statement that I would like us to think about this morning. How you handle being hurt will determine where you will spend eternity. It's a strong statement, I know, and it's one that you may have some doubts about in the moment, but as we read through the words of Jesus, I hope you can see that Jesus is making a point like this, where he is talking about stumbling and being hurt and having people who put stumbling blocks before us, and how we respond to that. How we respond to that will determine where we spend eternity. So go ahead and open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 18. We're going to start in verse 7, where Jesus says, "Woe to the world. Woe to the world because of its stumbling blocks. For it is inevitable that stumbling blocks will come. But woe to the man through whom the stumbling block comes." Now, I think it's helpful. Obviously, these gospel accounts, the letters, are meant to be read as a whole, and there are thoughts that are strung throughout the text. I think it's helpful to read Matthew 13, verses 37 through 43. This is the parables of the kingdom that Jesus gives us to help us understand our function in the world. So I feel like this is helpful. So let's read this together. Matthew chapter 13, starting at verse 37. It says, "And he said, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man." Remember this parable of the tares and the wheat. "And the field is the world. And as for the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom," the wheat, "sons of the kingdom, and the tares are the sons of the evil one. And the enemy who sowed them is the devil, and the harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. So just as the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so shall it be at the end of the age." Now, verse 41 says, "The Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness, and will throw them into the furnace of fire. And that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear." So in this parable, Jesus tells us something that we already know. We already know this. We are already well. If you have been a Christian any length of time, if you have just lived on planet Earth for any length of time, we already know this. This is something that has become abundantly clear to us, that the world that we live in, the people that we encounter in the world, are not all good. Have you guys recognized that as well? That the world that we live in, the people that we encounter on a day-to-day basis, that there are people out there who are not good people. There are people out there who are not going to accept the fact that you are a follower of Jesus. There are people out there who have an agenda. There are people out there who just want to hurt other people. That is how the world is. There will be tares in the field, in the world, and those tares are going to grow alongside the wheat. And so naturally, the people of the kingdom, the wheat in the field, will suffer because there are people out there who are the sons of the evil one, who are not committed to the ways of the kingdom. And that is how things are, right? And that's what Jesus is telling us. In fact, many people, if not most people, are more interested in serving themselves. They're more interested in serving themselves. They are more interested in satisfying themselves, taking care of themselves, than they are taking care of other people. That they are selfish. That they want what's best for them. And if anything disrupts that, if anything gets in the way of their happiness and their desire to be happy in life, if anything comes along, they're going to immediately respond in such a way that will hurt and damage and sometimes even destroy and place stumbling blocks in the way of those who may have caused them to hurt or caused them to give up their perceived happiness. That is how things function in the world. So Jesus reveals this to them. They would rather satisfy themselves than satisfy the Father. But the fact of the matter is, the world is broken, isn't it? The world's broken. Sin is in the world, and the world is broken. Death is in the world, and it's something that we all encounter. Sin and death, as long as those things are present, we will have trouble. We will have difficulties. The wheat will have trouble living and existing in a world that is like that. Our hope, of course, is that someday God is going to deal with that, and that will no longer be the case. But for now, that is the world we live in. And Jesus says that in that world that you live in, inevitably, I mean, there's no doubt about this, that there will be people of the world who will put stumbling blocks in the way of the people of the kingdom, that is going to come. It's not a maybe, it's not a, you know, well, it could happen, but we'll see kind of thing. It is certain. Jesus is certain that stumbling blocks will be placed in the way of people. So what does some of these stumbling blocks look like? I mean, what is the world offering? What are things, whether they come from within our own desires or whether they come from the world, what are things that Christians deal with? So I'd like to make a few suggestions. One of those is pride. You know, we tend to be that way. We have a tendency to please the people around us, even if those people are not people worth pleasing. You know, we just have this tendency. We want praise from people around us, and we are willing to parade our accomplishments so that people will look at us and say, look at that person. Look how great they are. Look how good they are. Look how wonderful they are. And we're just willing to go and soak it all in. And we just have this enormous amount of pride and ego that needs to be fed. And we fall into this trap where we feel like, you know, I can do good things and people are going to praise me for it. And when they praise me for it, I feel good and everything just feels great. But what if that's not the case? What if they don't praise you for it? What if they even curse you for it? Then what? Then what? Because if your motivation for doing good is to receive praise, if your motivation for doing good is to feed your ego, is to feed your pride, when that changes, when that situation changes and they begin to curse you for doing good, guess what? You won't do any good. But if your motivation to do good is to serve God and serve the kingdom and be people of the kingdom, regardless of how people respond, that's what we're looking for. That kind of humility, that kind of attitude that's willing to do good, even in circumstances where it's not favorable for us. Selfishness. We all encounter these things. We understand what they feel like, but there are times when we become incredibly selfish. We want what is best for us. And instead of putting others before ourselves, we are often taught to look out for number one. Take care of yourself. Take care of your business. Don't care about other people. Don't serve other people. Do what's best for you. That selfishness becomes a stumbling block that is offered to us from the world. And self-indulgence, you know, we just want what we want. We want to be happy. We want to be satisfied. We want to have a life free of any kind of stress and disorder. And we look for self-indulgence to try to satisfy needs of ourselves, our desires, our wants. But you know, the world is more than willing to allow you to do that. The world is willing to say to you, you know what? If you want to live that way, go ahead and live that way. Just be happy and do whatever you want to do. If you want to look at that, go ahead and look. It's not hurting anybody. You're fine. Everything's fine. The world is happy to allow you to do that. If you want to be in that relationship, go ahead. If it makes you happy. The world is happy for you if you indulge in self-indulgence, because that's what they want to do also. And so the world will encourage you and place these stumbling blocks before you as you live in the world and as you function in the world. The world will have you believe that the pursuit of happiness is the ultimate goal of life, right? That's what they would have you believe. And if you have to hurt other people to get there, the world would say, go ahead. That's okay. As long as you're happy, right? If you have to step on other people to get there, the world will say, that's all right. That's the way things are. That's life. Go ahead and do it. But Jesus says this in verse 8. He says, if your hand or your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. Just cut it off and throw it from you. It is better, Jesus said, for you to enter life crippled or lame than to have two hands or two feet and to be cast into eternal fire. And then in verse 9, he says, if your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out. Just pluck it out and throw it from you. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes and to be cast into the fiery hell. It's way different than the world, isn't it? It's not how the world thinks. It's not how the kingdoms of the world think. But it's how the kingdom of heaven functions. It's how the kingdom of God functions. That God, Jesus, believes that his kingdom, that eternal life, that the eternal kingdom is of such great value that it's worth making great sacrifices for. Now, this word hell, it comes from the Greek word Gehenna. It's actually a place outside the city. It was a place where they threw all their trash, and there was fire burning all the time. And Jesus uses that word to bring the point of eternal destruction, that that's what that looks like, eternally burning fire with flies and trash and things. You know, that's the imagery that would have come into mind as Jesus spoke these words. And he's talking about judgment. He's talking about those who stumble over the ways of the world, those who give in, right? Disciples of Jesus are to avoid. They are to avoid stumbling at all cost. And we've seen this before, haven't we? We've read this in the Sermon of the Mount, where Jesus has used this strong illustration to make his point. And we talked about then, just as we talk about now, that Jesus is not promoting self-mutilation, right? He's not encouraging us to go and chop off hands and feet and stuff of that nature. But he is emphasizing the severity of the situation. He's making it very, very clear that this is important, that it is so important that if you need to make a great sacrifice, it's worth the sacrifice, right? And in light of the discussion that we had before about humility and greatness, in light of the discussion we had last week about greatness in the kingdom, how humbling yourself to the status of a child makes you great in the kingdom of the heaven, what about those who are lame? What about those who are crippled? How do you think they were viewed in Jesus' society? Do you think they were raised up as great people? Do you think that they were raised in their status and people looked at them and cared for them and loved them? And what we find even from the gospel records is a lot of these people we encounter on the side of the road. A lot of these people we encounter at the gate of the temple. A lot of these people we encounter at the pool. Bethesda, we encounter these people in places of hurting and places of pain because society had cast them out. They weren't worth investing in. They didn't bring any value to the people of Jerusalem. They didn't bring any value to the people of Rome. They were outcasts, right? And to suggest for a moment that you would make yourself lame or make yourself crippled is not at all what they wanted. That was not something that anybody would want. That is not something that anybody would even ask for. But Jesus is saying in the kingdom of heaven, in relation to the eternal glory that's coming, the eternal life that God has available to you, in contrast to the eternal destruction that is coming to the people of the world, the wicked of the world, it is better for you. It is better for you to be like a child. It is better for you to be lame and crippled. It is better for you to be that than stumble over the stumbling blocks of the world and fall to the ways of the world and receive the punishment the world is going to punish. But the world would lead us to believe something totally different, right? That the worst thing that can ever happen to you is to become lame and to become crippled. And they would even say, woe to you who are lame, who are crippled. Woe to you who have lost a hand or a foot or an eye. Woe to you. Oh, it's just not good for you. Your circumstances are so horrible and it's so bad, and woe to you. But then Jesus turns around and flips that whole thing upside down, doesn't he? And he says, woe to the world. Woe to you. Woe to you people of the world. You people who are not of the kingdom, but are sons of the evil one. Woe to you for even putting stumbling blocks in front of people who have humbled themselves for the sake of the kingdom. Woe to you. Woe to the world. Look at verse 10. He says, see to it that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that their angels in heaven continually see the face of my Father who is in heaven. Now, I don't know what Jesus means by that. I don't know what he means by their angels in heaven. There's a lot of debate. But his point is seemingly clear, that his point is that disciples of Jesus, these little ones who have humbled themselves for the sake of the kingdom, that these little ones, these disciples, those who have become like children, those who have become like the cripple and become like the lame so that they can have the hope of entering the eternal kingdom of God, that these little ones are great. They are great in the eyes of God, that they are great. And every Jew knew that no one sees God face to face and lives. They know that God's holiness and God's glory is just too great for sinful man to encounter. They know that even angels in heaven who share the same dwelling place of our Father in heaven would not dare stare into the face of our Heavenly Father. That is not something anyone takes lightly, but Jesus's disciples will. You will, we will, those who have not fallen over the stumbling blocks of the world, those who have remained faithful to the end, those who have entered life at all cost, we will see God's face. But woe to the one, woe to you, if you cause one of those little ones to stumble. You see, disciples of Jesus will see the face of God. And they will also in this life, prior to seeing that, they will find stumbling blocks in this world. That there will be places, times, people, difficulties, things that will cause us to stumble. And we're being warned about that, right? That the people around us are going to cause us to stumble. We will trip. We will trip over these stumbling blocks if we're not careful. But it's not just the world, is it? It's part of us too. We too will lay stumbling blocks before ourselves. We too will be tempted by these things, and our lust and our desires and our pride and our selfishness will take the better of us. And we too will even create for ourselves issues and stumbling blocks in the world. But not just that, our brothers and sisters will place stumbling blocks before us, right? That we will despise the little ones of God, that we will despise those who God views as great, and we need to be incredibly sensitive to that. Jesus goes so far as to say, it is inevitable that there will be stumbling blocks. It will happen. It will happen. Of course, we might say, I will never do that, right? I'm never going to do that. I'm not going to do anything to hurt my brother or my sister in Christ. I'm going to do everything in my power to keep that from happening. And we say those kind of things. We say those kinds of words, but it will happen. It may be something that you said. You ever experienced that? Brother and sister in Christ say something, they may not have meant it to be harmful, but boy, man, it hurts. Or maybe it was something you didn't say. Maybe you expected somebody to say something, or they expected you to say something, and it didn't happen, and it hurt. Maybe it was something that was done. The person may not have thought about it, you know, it just didn't think it would cause any trouble or cause any harm, but it damaged a relationship, it hurt somebody, or it may have been something you didn't do. I hope that these things will cause you to stop and think that, you know, I may not intentionally seek to hurt my brother or sister. I may not go out to try to damage them, but some things may hurt the people we love the most. And we need to be aware of these things. We need to be hypersensitive of these things. We need to be careful not to show favoritism, right, to one person because of what they can do for us or what they can give us over another person that needs us. We need to be sensitive to each other and care and love each other because we know it is inevitable that we are at some point are going to hurt each other, whether intentionally or unintentionally, it's going to happen, right? And one of the saddest things is when a brother or a sister leaves the church, when they leave the church because they have been hurt. It's sad. It breaks my heart when I see that happen because a lot of times the person who hurt them has no idea. But the person gets hurt and they respond in this kind of way. They respond with anger and frustration. And the revenge part of that response is leaving. But when that happens, who are they actually hurting? Are they hurting the person that hurt them, or are they hurting themselves? Are they hurting the person that hurt them, or are they stumbling over this particular stumbling block of being hurt by somebody and stumbling and falling and leaving? And they think, you know, I'm going to show them. I'm never coming back again. I'm going to show them. I'm never going to step in that building again. But who are they really hurting? Not the other person, but themselves. Because, folks, being a community is hard. Being a family is hard, isn't it? I mean, we can all agree, even in smaller circles, it's hard to be a family. It is hard to be a community. And it is inevitable that at some point we are going to hurt one another. And we need to be aware of that. We need to be sensitive to that. We need to be careful that we do not despise, we do not hurt one of God's little ones. But we also have to be careful how we respond to hurt, because we're all going to have it. If your response to hurt is to leave the community, is to leave the church, you're not hurting anybody but yourself. Because, folks, you cannot enter into the eternal life that God has prepared for you alone. That we're going together, whether you like it or not, we're going together. That this community and others like this community are going together. And if you leave the community, the body of Christ, to go and do it on your own, you will not make it. God has created us to be a community. He has died for us to be a church. He has bought us and purchased us and brought us together to be an assembly. And you cannot survive outside of the assembly that belongs to Jesus, that this is where we need to be, but we will cause problems for each other, and the world will cause problems for us. So we need each other, don't we? We need each other. So back to our original statement that we've been thinking about, how you handle being hurt will determine where you will spend eternity. Maybe you have been hurt. I have, you know, and I know that those who have hurt me still loved me. And I know that even if I have been hurt by those who I have entrusted, I have made myself vulnerable. I have made myself humble. I have brought myself to a position where I've said, you know, I don't really want to do this, but I'm going to do it anyway. I'm having a hard time with this, but I'm going to, for the sake of the kingdom, I will do it. And man, when you do that, expect to have some hurt, because it's going to happen. But don't respond with anger. Don't respond with frustration. Don't respond with revenge, because how you handle that is going to determine where you will spend eternity. Folks, forgiveness, mercy, and compassion are far greater than anger, frustration, and revenge. Keep that in mind. If there's anybody here who has been hurt, maybe you've struggled with some of these things, maybe you're struggling with other things in life, and you're just having a difficult time and you need prayers of your brothers and sisters in Christ, we're there for that also. We're there to help you. We're there to encourage you. Please allow us to pray for you. Or maybe you haven't become part of the community of believers and you desire to be baptized into Jesus. We're available for you. Please come forward as we stand and as we sing.